clear. Hold on to this and jump clear.
Well, what about you, Lycon?
I'll grab something. Now, jump! Can you hang on, Paul?
I can. Remember, I'm a tent maker. I have a strong grip, and my God gives me strength.
Well, you'd better pray to your God now, for me and you. I've never seen such a terrible storm.
Trust in God, Lycon, and in his son, Jesus.
I'll do that.
The Great Adventure begins.
The Apostle Paul traveled many miles up and down the coast of Asia Minor, sometimes by ship and many times by foot. Over the rugged, treacherous mountains around Tarsus he climbed, across the hot upper plains of Turkey, and through passes hiding robbers and wild animals. Later he wrote about these experiences.
I have lived with weariness and pain and sleepless nights. Often I've been hungry and thirsty, and have gone without food. Often I've shivered with cold, without enough clothing to keep me warm.
To rest from his travels, Paul often returned to his home in Tarsus. There he made tents for a living and used the money he earned to make yet another trip throughout Asia Minor, visiting Jewish synagogues in various towns and presenting to the listeners Jesus Christ as a Messiah. Later he wrote,
I have worked harder, been put in jail oftener, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again and again. 5 different times, the Jews gave me their 39 lashes.
A whip with 6 leather prongs dangling at the end was used, with each prong long enough to curl around a person's body and cut open the flesh.
He must be whipped for blasphemy. Begin!
First, 13 lashes tore into Paul's chest. Then 13 more lashes tore into his left shoulder. Finally, 13 more ripped into his right shoulder. The lashes cut deep into his back and chest. Such a beating could leave a man crippled and in pain for life.
We warn you, Saul of Tarsus, do not speak in the name of Jesus anymore, or you will receive another whipping.
I know this. This suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will come.
Paul faced robbers and beatings, hunger and cold, all because he wanted others to know the love and peace of Jesus Christ. He became a servant of the good news of Jesus Christ so that others could experience that joyous new life he had experienced on the road to Damascus. And then one day came the meeting that changed the history of the young Christian church.
Paul. Paul of Tarsus. Yes,
who's calling me?
You don't remember me, Brother Paul.
Oh, Barnabas.
Oh, my dear Brother Barnabas, son of encouragement. I didn't recognize you at first. Here, let me lay this tent aside.
Well, I look so different, do I, friend?
Oh, well, your beard is fuller, you're thinner. 7 years does things to a man.
I'd recognize you a mile away.
I look that bad, huh? Or is it the shine off my bald head?
It's the way you work. Confidence. You know where you're going, what you're doing. Oh, I wish, though, it had been easier to find you. I've been looking for days.
Well, then you come here on business?
I've come from Antioch in Syria.
Oh, yes. I've heard of the great work you've been doing there.
And we've heard only snatches of your faithful work in Cilicia and Cappadocia. But we know you've been very faithful and full of energy for the Lord.
I wish I could do more.
Then the time has come to do more, Brother Paul.
What?
The way is opening rapidly for us to bring the good news of the Messiah to everyone, Jew and Gentile. Oh. In Antioch, it has already started.
What?
And it will spread all over the world. But we need your help.
My help?
Yes, your help, Paul. You, like me, Peter, and a few others, believe that Jesus died and rose again to redeem people of all languages and races,
yes,
not just Jews.
Yes, I believe that with all my heart.
Well, Paul, it's happening in Antioch of Syria. Many pagans have become followers of Jesus. Too many for me to keep up with. So I thought of what the Lord told you. Remember?
You mean in Jerusalem?
Yes. that you're to be a chosen vessel to the Lord and bear his name before the Gentiles.
Well, I've been doing some of that in my travels.
But an even greater way is open for you in Antioch, Paul. We need you there.
Me preach in Antioch? That's the third largest city in the Roman Empire.
So?
When do we leave?
Whenever you are ready. The sooner the better.
Well, it won't take long, just a few days. The time has finally come. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Within a few days' traveling, Paul and Barnabas approached Antioch, the Syrian crossroads of the Roman Empire, a bustling city of about 500,000 people. To and from this city traveled a stream of people, Roman soldiers on the march, camel drivers leading their muddy, swaying beasts along the crowded gray road, shepherds driving their bleating flocks, farmers hauling their carts of vegetables and fruits, jugglers, dancing girls, entertainers of all kinds, students and philosophers, priests, muscular gladiators, circus men and women with caged beasts, all heading toward Antioch, the city called the Beautiful and the Golden.
I'm afraid, Brother Paul, that you'll not find Antioch very pleasant. It's the center of much idolatry. Look there. That's the Groves of Daphne. There's where worship of Aphrodite takes place.
Yes, the so-called goddess of love. That means perversions of the worst kind.
Right. Even the Roman soldiers are forbidden to go there, so it must be very, very bad.
If only these people knew real love, as it is in the Lord Jesus.
There's also the worship of Adonis and Apollo and the river goddess Peneus and dozens of others.
Oh, and what is that great faceless head carved into the mountain there?
That's the head of Charon, the ferryman who the Greeks believed would row the souls of the dead across the river of death.
Such loneliness and sin everywhere. Barnabas, we must tell these people that Christ has conquered death and taken away its sting, and there's victory beyond the grave. We must tell them.
Yes, we must, but right now we'll go to Brother Menahem's house in the Jewish quarter. We must rest from the long trip.
I'm sure glad you know your way around this nightmare of a city. Something strange. The streets are lined with laurels and cypress, oleanders, pomegranates, but the smell's not of that. What is it?
You'll get used to it, Paul. Huh? The people of Antioch use perfume everywhere. That's what you smell. But you'll get used to it in a few months.
Oh, for the pure mountain air of Cilicia.
We'd better hurry. Here come the priests of the god Atargatus. They're a bloody bunch.
What do you mean?
They slash their bodies with knives and dance around faster and faster until all the spectators are splashed with their blood and join in.
Those poor people, all looking for peace and hope.
Come this way. It's a shortcut. And it's nearly time for our evening meeting.
The good news of Jesus Christ will conquer this city, Barnabas. I know it. Many will come to our Lord.
Paul and Barnabas spent many days walking up and down the black cobbled streets that seemed almost on fire during the heat of the day. Ever was the good news of Jesus on their lips. They went to synagogues and marketplaces, wherever people gathered. At night, as 1,000 torches lit the city, they ministered to those who worked in the day, slaves dressed in sackcloth and laborers bone-weary from 14 to 16 hours of hard work, craftsmen, merchants and travelers also came to the apostles' meetings. Soon believers were meeting in poor and rich houses, in barns and fields, even on street corners. No longer did they go to the temple of Aphrodite or follow the priests of weird cults. The new believers spoke often of their new master, Jesus Christ. Soon their former companions noticed a difference in these believers. Some of those companions also joined the believers, but others mocked them.
There go the holy ones, the anointed ones, the Christians.
That's right. All they ever talk about is Christ.
They're better than we are.
Look at the anointed ones. Look at the Christiani.
Look at Christ.
The book of Acts says the apostles were first called Christians in Antioch. Before this, the followers of Jesus were known as brothers, or disciples, or believers. The name stuck, and the believers accepted it as an honor to be called after the name of Christ. And thus it was that in one of the most wicked cities in the Roman Empire, Paul and Barnabas proved the amazing power of the good news of Jesus Christ.
The good news can save people anywhere. Anyone can know the great riches of Jesus Christ.
Paul's heart always remained tender toward his Jewish brothers in Jerusalem. One day, a prophet named Agabus warned of a disaster that was coming to the Jews of that city.
A great famine is coming soon upon all Israel. The Jews will suffer greatly. We must do something.
But what? What can we do?
We're poor also, almost all of us.
But this is what we're to do. Our Jerusalem brothers are already in great want because of the persecution. James, the son of Zebedee, has been beheaded. Peter's been driven into exile. And now, with a famine coming, we must help them all we can. Although we don't have much, we can all give something.
Slaves brought their rations. Merchants brought some of their wares. Laborers gave their wages. Poor and rich alike contributed to the Jerusalem Relief Fund.
Barnabas, this is wonderful. This offering will give us a chance to show our Jerusalem brothers that we are all one in Christ.
When Christians suffer together, whether Jew or Gentile, they won't quarrel very much about traditions and customs. Yes, Brother Paul, this is a wonderful opportunity to demonstrate the power of Christ's love.
So Barnabas and Paul went down to Jerusalem to deliver the gifts and offerings.
Mark, please see who's at the door.
Yes, Mother, coming. I wonder who can be at this time of night. I hope it doesn't mean trouble. Yes? Uncle Barnabas and Paul.
Well, hello, Mark. How are you?
Fine.
And your mother, Mary, how is she?
Barnabas, Paul, how good to see you. I'm well, thank you. We're all right, thanks to God. A little hungry, maybe, but otherwise fine.
We have something here that may help that hunger situation. Take a look.
Donkeys loaded with bundles of...
That's right, food sent by the believers in Antioch.
But how did you know we were hungry?
It was a miracle. The Lord told one of the brethren named Agabus of the famine here.
And immediately we made plans to save food and bring it here to the brethren in Jerusalem.
Oh, how good is the Lord.
Yes.
But you must be tired and hungry. Mark, help your Uncle Barnabas and Paul take care of the donkeys and the food, and I'll start to get something to eat.
The gifts of food and offerings were received with great joy and thanksgiving by the Jewish Christians. Soon it was time for Paul and Barnabas to leave Jerusalem.
Paul, Mark here, has proposed that he go with us.
What?
As an assistant on our missionary journeys.
Well, that's a worthy desire.
Please, Paul, take me with you. I know languages, geography. I'd do anything. Anything you ask.
Well, you and your mother have been working with the brethren here in Jerusalem for several years now.
And I know many of Jesus' disciples.
Yes?
I've worked with them.
You'll have a lot to learn, Mark. Traveling the rough mountain roads and sailing the seas is a lot different than working here in Jerusalem.
I love to travel, Uncle Barnabas.
Well, we could use an able assistant. All right. You can go.
And Barnabas and Paul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Years later, this John Mark would write about the life of Jesus in the book called The Gospel of Mark, one of the four Gospels of the New Testament. Back in Antioch, they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Then the three men left Antioch, Syria, caught a ship sailing for Cyprus, the island of Copper, about 150 miles southwest.
Well, there it is, beautiful Cyprus. We'll start here in Salamis and work our way across to the island of Paphos. Yeah, it's great to be back on the old island, Mark?
You can say that again. Seems like a lifetime since I was last here. Look at that ship being loaded with copper. It's from Egypt.
You both sound a little homesick.
I can't deny that. It's going to be good to eat those fresh cypress oranges and walk along the hills where I used to explore.
But it'll be a rugged walk, about 100 miles to Paphos. A few big mountains, too.
Well, it'll be a pleasure after a year in Antioch.
Oh, look. Look at those forests and the mountains and the clouds. Yes, it will be a pleasure.
Well, there it is, Paul. Paphos. Quite a nice little city.
Much quieter.
Yes, and better smelling than Antioch. You know, brothers, I was just thinking how great it would be if we could bring the good news to some of the Roman officials here. Even the governor himself.
Sergius Paulus is his name. I understand he's a very religious man, always seeking for truth.
Oh?
But he has his own sorcerer, a renegade Jew by the name of Elymas Bar-Jesus.
I hear he performs some amazing magic. I hope we don't run into him.
With the Lord on our side, we have nothing to fear, Mark. Nothing at all.
When the missionaries had been in Paphos only a few days, a messenger came running up to them.
Are you Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas?
Yes, we are.
The strangers have been preaching a strange philosophy on our island.
We've been teaching about the way of Jesus.
I come from the governor, Sergius Paulus.
Uh-oh, maybe we're in trouble.
The governor would like to talk to you, sirs. He asks that you come first thing tomorrow morning. He wishes to hear what you have to say, for he is very interested in all sciences, arts and philosophies, and religions.
We'll be happy to see him.
Very good. Remember, first thing tomorrow morning.
Well, Paul, what do you think of that?
A light to lighten the Gentiles. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Just think what a tremendous help it would be to the cause of Christ on this island if the governor became a follower.
Oh, that would be great.
Yes.
But perhaps the governor is angry at us for telling his people about Jesus. You can't trust these Romans.
But we can trust the Lord in all things, Mark.
That's right, Mark. Remember the words of the Lord. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Don't worry about what to say, for you will be given the right words at the right time.
Yes, I remember Brother Peter telling us about that. I guess everything will be all right.
Next morning, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark were led past stone columns, sparkling fountains, and iron gates to the palace of the Roman governor, Sergius Paulus. And then they stood before the governor himself.
Your Excellency, the men you sent for are here.
Thank you. You may go, Livius. Come near and tell me who you are.
Your Excellency, I am Paul of Tarsus, and this is my companion Barnabas, a native of your excellent island. And this is our young friend, John Mark of Jerusalem.
Gentlemen, I've been hearing scattered tales about you and your travels on Cyprus. Tell me, who are you, and why have you come to Cyprus?
Your Excellency, I can tell you all about these deceivers.
I want to hear it from their own lips, Elymas.
Of course, Your Excellency.
It is an honor to tell you of our mission, sir. I'm a Roman citizen and proud of that, but I'm also a Jew and I became a rabbi. I studied under the famous Gamaliel in Jerusalem.
Yes, I've heard of him. Go on.
I was a leader among the Pharisees. But then I learned of Jesus of Nazareth, who I believe is our longed-for Messiah.
You say the Messiah of the Jews has come.
According to our prophecies, he has come. But he's not just the Messiah for the Jews, but for all peoples, everywhere. It is this Jesus who has redeemed us from the power of sin and death. He came that all men might learn about God's love. The good news that we preach here and elsewhere is that this Jesus was crucified and killed for our sins, but that God raised him up from the dead, and he now sits at God's right hand as our Redeemer.
Your Excellency, listen no further to such nonsense. The Jesus he speaks of was a criminal, put to death, rightly so, by Pontius Pilate. Did you ever hear of such a one being a a Messiah? Perhaps, but only to fools like these three Jews.
Elymas Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, was afraid that these Christian missionaries would persuade Sergius Paulus to believe in Jesus, and that would mean no more job for a sorcerer. He tried his best to belittle Paul and his message.
My lord Sergius, there are many wandering bearers of so-called good news. You've had many here, preaching their nonsense. These men are no different.
Perhaps there is some truth.
My lord, you know how I've guided you rightly in the past. I have at my fingertips all the wisdom of the East, indeed of the world. Why look to these wandering Jewish philosophers? They are much beneath your wise and intelligent understanding.
Perhaps you're right.
Paul knew that Sergius was moved by the story of Jesus, but that the sorcerer had him under his spell. Paul turned toward Elymas and stared into his eyes. The sorcerer felt a deep fear in that gaze.
You son of the devil, Elymas. You're full of every sort of trickery and evil. You're an enemy of all that is good. Will you never stop opposing the Lord God?
Your words are strong. But you can't match my miracles, can you? Lord Sergius, I ask you to arrest this name-calling imposter.
Oh, Barnabas, now we're in trouble. Paul isn't finished yet.
Now God lays his hand of punishment upon you, Elymas. You will be stricken for a while with blindness.
No! Don't do that! I can't see. Everything is foggy. Now it's black. I can't see a thing. Oh, please. Someone take my hand and lead me out of here. Hurry!
Take him out of here. So, Paul, I see you wear no amulets. You use no secret potions or other tools of magic. You only speak a word, and miracles happen.
I do nothing. It is the Lord Jesus who has the power.
And you are also humble, which is unheard of for a magician or a miracle worker.
Your Honor, it is the Lord Jesus who has worked the miracle in my life. And he can work one in your life, too, giving you peace instead of fear and guilt, giving you everlasting life instead of death.
The governor was fascinated by every word and begged the apostles to stay longer. As the Christian missionaries told him more about Jesus, the governor's heart was deeply moved. Holy Scripture says, "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." The journey through Cyprus and the conversion of the governor convinced Paul more than ever that
nothing can stop the good news of Jesus from conquering the world. The Messiah is for all men, everywhere.
Soon the missionaries boarded a boat to take them back to the mainland and other cities where people longed for the assurance of God's love. For the missionaries, the great adventure was just beginning.